Hey, y'all. Very good to be with you. Yeah, my name is Adam, and Brian does all my introductions these days. Only thing that I'll add is that I've been a friend of this community and praying for you guys, and hopeful and excited to see what God has in store for you. And I get to open scripture with you guys today. I'm going to be continuing in your series on 1 John, and I think that this book is timely for Main Street. I think it's timely for the church that follows after Jesus in general because of what it deals with thematically. Of course, this book that we read in our Bibles as 1 John didn't start as a book. It was first a letter written to a young church who is trying to figure out how to be a church. This is a young church trying to figure out how to worship together. They're trying to figure out how to follow Jesus, how to be community with one another. They're also trying to figure out what is their fit in society. And as they're beginning to engage in the mission of Jesus and to tell the good news of Jesus to their neighbors in the marketplaces and to people around them, they're beginning to experience tension and pushback. And ultimately, they're beginning to experience discouragement. So John writes this letter to them as a means of giving them clarity and encouragement. And he's very parental, he's very fatherly in his language for them, and he is wanting to equip them to grow and to be steadfast in their faith in seasons of turmoil and uncertainty. So if you have a Bible, you can flip there with me. It's 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 4, we're going to read the first 6 verses. The heading for this passage is called Test the Spirits. It says this, starting in verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There are many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God. You have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me pray for us real quick. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings light and clarity into our lives. Thank you that as we engage the world around us, the city around us, that we do not do it apart from your presence and apart from your spirit and apart from your wisdom. God, you are ever present with us in every season of our lives. And so we thank you and I pray today that you would open the eyes of our heart to see more clearly the hope that we have established in you. And the tools that you've given us in yourself and in your spirit and in your word to discern the world around us and the world in us. So we thank you in your name. Amen. So many years ago, when I was in grade school, my first year playing football, I loved playing football. I'm not built like a football player. In seventh grade, I was pretty much as tall as I am now, but about 30 pounds lighter. Menacing force on the field. And there was a particular day we were playing a game, and I was on defense, not really knowing what I'm doing, and the opposing team quarterback threw a ball, and for some reason, I stuck my hand up, and it just, the ball just stuck, and I intercepted this pass. I was terrified. I didn't know what to do, and in my mind, I had been dreaming about being a football star and what it would be like and scoring a touchdown, and so I just took off running like Forrest Gump. It was embarrassing, it was horrible, but eventually I made it into the end zone and scored a pick six, a touchdown. This story took a life of its own. A lot of it in teasing in my direction, but it was mentioned when I graduated high school. Today, in the year of 2025, if I go back to St. John's, Arizona, someone is going to bring up this story and how ridiculous it is. And what's funny about this story is as it was retold, it kind of grew into lore. Into myth. You know, there's things that I didn't do that I am now being told that I did. And it's grown. And we do this with stories, right? We kind of embellish them. We have these things that we believe. And then as we get older and we pull them into modern day sensibilities, they seem a little more human. Right? George Washington didn't actually have wooden teeth. I spent most of my life thinking that. If you sneeze with your eyes open, your eyes will be okay. They're not going to fly out. For centuries, people were afraid to sail around the globe because they thought they were going to fall off the edge. And now we know in our modern day sensibilities, most of us, that the world is actually round. So, knowing that that's true, surely this story about a man who was born of a virgin woman, that's got to be a little embellished. Surely the story of a man who could heal the sick, raise the dead, and speak words that no one had ever heard come into their heart, surely that's embellished a little bit. Surely he didn't really raise from the dead. He did some good things, but he's not that, right? This is what this early church is dealing with. They've been given this message of Jesus. It stirred their hearts. They've responded to the Holy Spirit, and they said, we are going to follow you as Lord. And the world around them, the communities around them, are testing them. There's one specific group, the Gnostics, Gnosticism, and it was a religion that was growing towards the end of the Roman Empire. And they were very spiritual. They had a lot of spiritual ideas and wanted to attain spiritual maturity and spiritual power, but they did not hold to the idea that there was a God or a deity. They wanted a spiritual realm, but they did not want a spiritual leader. And they began to challenge the church and to push on them and to push on them. And one of the primary things that they were attacking about this New Testament young church was the deity of Jesus. They could accept that he was a teacher. They could accept that he was a prolific leader, but they could not accept that he was the Son of God or that there was a God. It was more palatable for them to only see Jesus as a teacher. And this young church is dealing with the reality that the gospel of Jesus has enemies. That the gospel of Jesus has enemies then, it has enemies now, and it will continue to have enemies until our King comes and triumphs once and for all. They're experiencing this tension that's coming from this reality that the kingdom of God, this message of Jesus, has enemies. And John is seeking to write this letter to equip them on how to discern, how to respond, and how to act in wisdom, and ultimately to encourage them so that in that season, in that criticism, they know how to discern what is the true voice of God, and they know how to respond. And he's equipping them for this work because it's for their benefit, and it's for the benefit of the mission that they're called to. The mission that this young church is called to, the mission that Main Street Church is called to, is to discern the spirits of this world, to bring clarity, to bring light, and to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And so he's wanting to equip them, and he begins in chapter 4 by saying, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Testing the spirits, discerning, bringing light and clarity to understanding what is from God and what is not from God. Now, this word spirits that's recorded in our Bible, in its original language, it had a few dynamics of what that meant. One of the dynamics is the most obvious one. It's talking about literal supernatural spirits. This idea that we live in a very material world, especially in our modern day sensibilities, we tend to think in a very material matter. What I can see, what I can smell, what I can touch, what I can prove, but we also know and believe that there is a spiritual reality to everything. Ephesians 6, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus that they must armor themselves, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of dark places, and that we must armor ourselves, testing the spirits. I work, the last 2 years, I've been working for an organization called the Salvation Army, and was hired to plant a new service center in a facility in Hillsboro. And so hiring team, raising funds to renovate this space, and have been doing this work for the last 2 years. And one of the things that has been most intriguing to me about this work is my previous 21 years of vocation has all been pastoring and church planting. And the most intriguing thing about this role with the Salvation Army is how much spiritual tension is in social services, in this work that I'm doing. How many times that I'm working with people that I can truly sense darkness? How many times I'm working with people that I can see them experiencing spiritual torment and they're wrestling and they're toiling? We had a woman She had been on the streets for 4 years, and she's going through a program we have that's kind of a whole life discipleship. We're teaching her about Jesus, and she's come to know Jesus and has faith in Jesus, but we're also teaching her about life skills and vocation and relationships and how to, you know, she's working at reconnecting with her children. And there was a time where she came in, and she'd been working with us for a while. And one of the things that I do with my staff, I have a staff of eight, and six of them are believers. They're devout believers. And one of the things that we do is we pray. We pray over our facility that when people come in, this would be a place where Jesus reigns supreme, where the word of God is spoken often, where we pray over each other, we pray over this space. And when she would come into this space, she would just say, I just feel a sense of peace here. It's like there's voices yelling in my heart all the time. And when I come here, they're silenced and I feel seen. Because we wrestle not with flesh and blood. When John is saying, test the spirits, he is acknowledging we live in a spiritual, supernatural world. And then Paul tells us that's why we wear the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We have the sword of the spirit, the shield of faith, the boots of the gospel of peace. Without those things, it's as though we're walking around on a battlefield without our armor. Now, we don't have a lot of context for battlefield, but we've seen the movies, right? This last summer, I made my two teenage daughters watch Braveheart with my wife and I, because I loved it as a kid. I thought this would be so great for them. It was horrifying to them. It's a very graphic movie, but you can imagine what it would be like to walk around a battlefield without these spiritual armor. That's why John is saying, test the spirits. Don't open your heart and your mind and your life up to every spirit. Guard yours. This word spirit, it means literal spirits, but it also means influences, sensibilities of the age that we find ourselves in. One of the definitions of spirit is this: a disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone, the affected source of power, affection, emotion, desire, etc. Test the spirits. Test the influences and the sensibilities of this world to know, are they from God or are they not? The influences that are coming into our heart through technology, through relationships. John is saying, test those spirits. Don't just take everything and believe it and assimilate it into your heart to test it. He says that there are false prophets, there are antichrists, there are voices that seek to work against the message of Jesus. We live in a very connected time, right? I can get influenced through my digital devices from people all around the world all the time on all kinds of topics. This message is for us, that we are called to test the spirits, understanding what is from God and what is not from God, and to guard our hearts so that we don't find ourselves in disillusionment and discouragement and spiritual confusion. What is true? How do we know something is from God? Years ago, when my wife and I first got married, she worked as a bank teller, and part of her training was learning how to find counterfeit money and how they would train their bank tellers to understand and know counterfeit money is they would have them sit with real money. And they would tell them, okay, now hold it. Move it around. What does it feel like? Get to know that feeling. What's the edges like? What's it like you can smell it and then you can kind of feel the where the ink is and all these different things. And they would learn what is real so that when something counterfeit came along, it would feel counterfeit. Likewise, we test the spirits by understanding and engaging who Jesus is. We discern the spirits, the influences of the world around us by first discerning them through the message of Jesus himself. That's what John says in the second verse here. By this we know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. Jesus himself is our test. His words, his ways, the things that he did, we take that and hold it up to the influences of this world, to the spirits of this world, to test, are they from God or are they not? The Gospels introduce us to Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one kind of has their own way of introducing Jesus. Matthew gives us the lineage of Jesus, generations back. Luke gives us the most narrative and the most context of the setting. But two I want to look at today are John. And I love John's gospel of Jesus because John starts like in the cosmos, in the beginning. You know, he starts with this massive philosophical idea. But then in verse 14, he says, "And when the word became flesh," remember, first John is talking about the incarnation, those who accept the incarnation, that Jesus in his deity, in his flesh, came into this planet to save us. It says that when he became flesh, flesh dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of God from Father, full of grace and truth. This is how John, the Gospel of John, introduces us to Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, taking on flesh, full of grace and truth. And then in Mark's gospel, Mark is the fastest gospel. And in verse 15, it's beginning with Jesus's ministry. It says this, and speaking of Jesus, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We discern the elemental spirits of this world through the life and the teaching of Jesus. And these two verses give us insight on that, of who Jesus is, that he came with love and truth and with a redemptive plan. That anything, any spirit of this world, any influence of this world, that we hold it up to that reality, is it loving? Is it truthful? Does it have a redemptive plan? Jesus embraced the tension of those two things. Because if I'm just loving, but I don't introduce truth into my discernment, then ultimately it's going to lead to destruction. Right? I parent young humans. I have three daughters. It is great to be loving to them. But if I am only loving and I don't bring in truth and correction, ultimately, I'm being cruel. Conversely, if I'm only bringing truth, but I am not introducing love, then I find myself like a Pharisee that we read about in the New Testament, who on the exterior, they followed all of the rules. They did all of the right things. But on the interior, their hearts were so hard and blind, they couldn't even recognize the Son of God when he was amongst them. Jesus embraced the tension of truth and love, and he brought a redemptive plan. Repent and believe. Repent, this word in the Greek, metanoia, it means literally to turn from and to change direction, to turn from one belief. I believe that I need this thing to fulfill my life. And yet God has made me to seek after him to be fulfilled. So I repent, I turn from that belief and turn towards another belief. This was the posture of Jesus. And we hold the spirits and influences up to the world to this posture of Jesus to know what is true. God gave us himself through his Son so that we could discern the world around us through his life. Hebrews 4 says that he walked, that he experienced all temptation that we experience, and that we have this King who is blameless and perfect, who showed us how to live. We test the spirits through discernment through Jesus' life. We test the spirits through discernment through the scripture, the word, the living word that he has given us. In 1 Peter, it tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, that it was a work of prophecy, not a work of man's and women's creation. That though there is history in this book, it's not just a history book. There's poetry in this book, but it's not just poetry. It's not just literature. It's not just narrative. It is a powerful book that brings clarity and light and discernment into our lives and equips us to bring those things to the society around us. When we find ourselves rooted in this book, we just recently finished teaching a course called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Cesaro, and it's a discipleship course, and one of the kind of practices in this discipleship course is that we're engaging how we read Scripture. Because one of the ways that we can engage Scripture is at an academic level, going in to the deep history and understanding the original language, and it's great that happens. There are women and men who have done this, and we all benefit from it. Their books are on my shelves. I listen to their podcasts. I love the academic approach into Scripture, but that's not the only invitation of Scripture. We're also meant to have a relationship, an influencing relationship with Scripture. Meaning, when I invest my life into this Scripture, daily, or at least at a repetitive, ongoing means, it begins to influence my life. Like a long marriage, my kiddos make fun of my wife and I because we could literally finish each other's sentences. I know what she's thinking. Sometimes something will happen and I'll start laughing because I know that she's laughing. And that's not a happenstance. That's almost 23 years of conversing and having coffees together and talking. When we spend a life influenced by this book, it brings discernment and clarity into our lives. Now, what I would like to happen is this book, there would be a chapter in here that would tell me all the things I need to do. Thus saith the Lord, Adam, you should get this job, and you should marry this person, and you should buy this house, and you should do this, and you should do that. The Bible doesn't give me that kind of clarity. But what the Bible does do is it reflects back to me the identity that God has given me as an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. And in knowing who I am, in knowing my identity, discerning the spirits around me becomes much simpler. Discerning the decisions in my own life becomes more clear. Hebrews 4 says this, "For the word of God, this word, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." It discerns even the motivations within my own heart. God has given us this gift, this tool to bring clarity and discernment in our own hearts and to the communities around us. When we consume it, when it becomes part of who we are. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Eat This Book, speaking about Scripture, says this, "Christians do not simply learn or study or use Scripture, we assimilate it, take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, mission to all the world, healing and evangelism, and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company with the Son." That we don't just read, we assimilate it into our lives. That it becomes the most formative influence of our own identity. We are testing the spirits through the incarnation of Jesus, through the incorporation of this word into our lives, and through listening to God's spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for ultimately his death, resurrection, and ascension. And this is what he's telling them. And starting in verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." And then we skip to 26. It says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you." Jesus is ascending and he says, it's for your benefit that I go, because the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth that will guide you and teach you and lead you in all things. God does not abandon us. In the moments that we are needing to discern, in the moments where we feel like we don't know where to go, in the moments where we feel a sense of unclarity about our own belief, God does not leave us alone. He has sent his spirit to be present with us. He has sent his spirit to guide us and to lead us and to bring clarity where there is confusion. A number of years ago, I was going to take a trip with a good friend of mine, and it was late October, and we had decided we wanted to go to Montana to Glacier National Park. If you've ever been there, it's beautiful. And we did not plan this trip very good. And we knew we did not plan this trip very good when we showed up to the visitor center where you can have access to all the trails, and it had closed a week before. For winter, it had closed. And this was kind of a bummer for us, but we were not detoured. What we did instead is we parked on the side of the highway and walked in, because they don't put a big fence around it. You could still get in there. You just have to walk a few miles to get to the trailhead. And that's what we did. And we got to the trailheads and we began to ascend. It's a very large mountain. And we were walking and hours of walking and walking, didn't see a single soul. No one knew we were out there. In the middle of nowhere, phones don't work, and we're going, and we get about three quarters of the way up this mountain. We're about 12 miles in from the highway at this point, and it begins to snow. And we were so prepared that I was wearing jeans and a hoodie. I had a little bit of water and a granola bar. And my friend had about the same. And we continued to walk and walk, and we're like, we've gone this far. We got to go see these glaciers. It's going to be amazing. And then it really began to snow. We get to the top, where and there's this lookout where you can just see like 13 glaciers. You know what we saw? Snow. It was an epic waste of time. And then we realized it's going to get dark out here. And it's pouring snow. We don't have any clothes. We found out later it's prime season for bear foraging because they're getting ready to hibernate. We didn't have bear spray. We didn't have anything. I'm relatively sure I was faster than my friend Will. That was my security against the bears. He would be a bear snack, and I would run. So we start down the path, starting to feel a growing sense of panic. The snow's getting thick, and we come to this clearing where it's like a recreation area where you can stop and have lunch. And the trail went into the clearing, but we couldn't see where the trail started on the other side. So we're there. The sun is starting to set. It's late October in this high mountain in Montana, pouring snow, and we're still probably 9 miles away from the car. I was starting to feel panic. And maybe you felt that way, where the trail you were on, it was clear. It made a lot of sense. It was going well. But then as life goes on, that trail sometimes is a little less clear. And the world around can get a little bit colder and feel a little bit darker. And you know you can't go back, but the way forward doesn't seem very clear. This is where God meets us with his Spirit. And unlike me, you are prepared. Unlike me, with my hoodie and granola bar, you are equipped. Jesus has given you himself and says, follow me. Read about me. Learn my ways. If you follow me, you'll be okay, even when you can't see the path. He's given us his scripture that brings light and clarity. Psalms 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He deposits his own Spirit within us to guide us and to lead us. When we're in moments when we need to discern, the way forward isn't clear. We experience this as individuals. We experience this sometimes as a church. God says, I'm with you. I will lead you. I will guide you. Take my hand. Walk with me. I'm going to invite our team to come back up. And here in a moment, we're going to continue worship, and we're going to worship through communion. Communion is these elements, this symbol that we have of worship that Corinthians 11 tells us is our way of confessing Jesus as our means while we are in this life. We have the bread that represents his body, the juice that represents his blood, an acknowledgement of the gift that he has purchased for us. We're going to come and we're going to worship. We're going to sing a song, Be Thou My Vision, which is a declaration of our dependency on God to lead and shape our lives. And to remember, as it says in 1 John, John writing to this church and writing to us, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God gives us himself to follow in times of uncertainty and unclarity. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings liberty and clarity. God, we confess that you are our example. God, we confess that you are the one who brings clarity and light. You are our vision. And I would just pray that as we go from this place today, that the seeds of your word would lodge themselves into our heart and begin to grow and produce confidence that you are leading. You are leading Main Street Church. You are leading our lives. We just simply need to follow you. So, Father, we thank you and we love you in your name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's worship. And as you're prepared, you can make your way to the table.